invite you to turn with me, congregation, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. This morning, we want to look at Luke 18, the first eight verses, and then, the Lord willing, tonight, look at Luke 18, verses 9 and following. And both of these incidents, these parables that Jesus gives us here in Luke 18, come, at least in part, in response to a question of Pharisees asking when the kingdom of God would come. It seems that there's always a question of kingdom of God. Reign, rule, healing hand, victory, putting things right, kingdom of God. When is it going to get here? What does it look like? What is it supposed to do? We all want it. The Pharisees wanted it. And Jesus explains much to them about that using what in theological terms is called apocalyptic language, sort of end time, big metaphorical, symbolic language that evokes wide eyes and fascination and hope. But he ends that section of chapter 17 where there is a dead body. There the vultures will gather. And it's in that context that we have these words. We begin reading Luke 18, the first eight verses. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You ever thought about that one? Thus far, a reading from God's holy word. Dear congregation, prayer, I'm gonna venture a guess. Prayer is something most of us struggle with. Meaning we don't do it very well. I don't think it's true of all of us. I just think it's true of a lot of us. Prayer's the kind of thing, if you don't do well, who's to know? I mean, prayer, the prayer closet, it is a closet. You go to bed and you pray. Who said you didn't? It's one of those things, if you're not doing it, who knows? If you're not doing it well, who's to say? Or prayer can be one of those things that we know we should do, but what's the use? Oh, you never would say that to anyone. You hardly even admit it to yourself. What's the use? But many of us have been through that. Prayed so hard, prayed so long, prayed so desperately, prayed so pleadingly, so needily, and nothing. So why keep at it? It's kind of painful to even talk about what's the use in praying. Do you really want an answer to that? The Bible comes at prayer from angles not the way we would maybe like. We would like a prayer seminar in the Bible, a prayer chapter. We have a faith chapter in the Bible. We have a love chapter in the Bible. Why can't we have a prayer chapter in the Bible? This is how you pray. Here's the angles of prayer. Here's the posture of prayer. Here's the attitude of prayer, the discipline of prayer, how many times to pray, how long to pray. Pray, prayer, prayer, pray. This is how you do it. And it's almost like we want abracadabra or open sesame. We want to make prayer into magic. Well, God's never a plaything. And he's never the end result of magic. And he's never a consequence or an outcome because we did it just right and got it all, our ducks lined up, and now out pops the blessing. Like the little pop goes the weasel box. Instead, the way the Bible gets at prayer is in the rough and tumble of life. What you get instead, almost always, when you come to prayer, is people actually struggling in needs, calling upon God, praying to God as they're seeking to live their faith and being challenged not to believe and not to trust and wondering whether God will come through and when he'll answer the prayer. Now, Jesus, especially in Luke's gospel, you get two very unique instances of teaching about prayer in Luke, first in Luke 11 and then here in Luke 18. And in Luke 11, you know, it's that friend who in most inopportune way comes at midnight begging loaf of bread for travelers, most inopportune hour. And he comes to a friend at midnight. He comes to a friend asking for food. He comes to a friend, and it's the needs of the immediate needs. An emergency has popped up, and he is unapologetic and persevering and steadfast, and he's going to beat on the door, and he's going to make bold to wake you up and get you out of bed and make you light a lamp and a big, big, fat hassle, but he's going to do it because he has a need now. And then here in Luke 18, it's nothing about friends. You got strangers here. A weak widow, a mighty, ornery judge who doesn't care about anybody, certainly doesn't care about her. But she's relentless. I mean, watch out for us. Watch out with a stubborn widow, right? I mean, this guy didn't stand a chance, I guess you might say. She was going to have her way. A nameless widow, a faceless judge, an impersonal relationship. And yet, the persistent theme is there again. You need to pray always and not lose heart. But we do. And could that be why it's right there in the Bible for us? We pray sometimes and stop because we lose heart. And Jesus is going to teach us to pray always and not lose heart. Our hearts need a lot of help. Now, the parable isn't complicated. It's my thinking with parables, you don't have to explain them to death because they're not that hard. That's the whole point of it being a parable. Widows in the ancient world were women without personal resources unless she had sons who could protect her. No sign of that here. or a son-in-law who was going to protect her. No sign of that here. When in need, widows depended on the hospitality of the village, and she depended on the village judge to do justice if someone tried to defraud her or harm her or do her an injustice or kick her out of where she's living unfairly, whatever it was. And this widow was not rich or powerful or influential, and it doesn't seem she had anyone to advocate for her. She had nothing but a prayer. She went to the village judge, asked for help, and the judge in this case, who should have loved his neighbor as himself and loved God and feared God and should have desired justice, treats her with contempt. He has no time for her. He does not care. What's your problem, woman? I don't care. I don't fear God. I don't fear people. I'm contemptuous of everybody. I got the might and the strength. You don't like it? Lump it. I don't care. That's what she's up against. But she refused to quit, and she kept after him and pounded on his door, accosted him on the street. Every time she saw him, there she was in his face. Give me justice. Oh, here she comes again. Oh, my, turn the other way. Ditch around a corner. She finds me still. I want justice. There's persistence for you. When's the last time you prayed like that? For kingdom come, will to be done, the hallowing of God's name, the doing of his will, the resisting of temptation. When's the last time I've done it? Prayed with that kind of force and fortitude and deliberateness and steadfastness. And I'm pounding on heaven's gate, so to speak. We read that he finally gave in. He gave in lest she just pummel me to death. I'm just harassed out of my mind. He gave in for no just reason. He did not give in because it's really pricked my conscience. I really should love neighbors and love justice, and so I'm going to start doing that. Wasn't it? It was all selfish. Oh, here she is again, just to get her out of my life. I'll give her the justice just so I don't have to deal with her. And Jesus says, did you hear what he said? Did you hear that I'll give her justice? Did you hear that part? She's going to wear me out with her coming. I will see that she gets justice. Did you hear what the unjust judge said? Sometimes I wonder if we do, because the point we're told right at the beginning, right? He showed them that they should always pray and not give up. This is not a men's society parable. Well, brothers, what do you think this parable is about? It's a mystery wrapped in enigma. No, it isn't. There it is. That they should always pray and not give up. Everyone gets the point. That is the point. And yet we give up. And we don't always pray. Sometimes we treat prayers like fetching water up a hill from a river using a leaky bucket. Here we are in Grandma's little old cabin. But to get water, we have to run down to the river. Here's the bucket. Maybe Jack and Jill can do us a favor. Go down the hill to fetch a bucket of water. But on their way back, all the water leaks out. By the time you're up top, all your effort is for no cause with one big, damp, empty bucket. and the sun beaming down on the trail where you've left all the water on the path. And that's how we sometimes think about prayer. Oh, it's a leaky bucket. And that's why Jesus also asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns again on the clouds of glory, will he find faith on earth? And one way of measuring whether he'll find faith on earth, will he find a praying church, a praying people, always praying and not giving up? Is that what he sees now? So you start wondering what's going on with the losing heart and the giving up. What is this? And don't we have to admit it is a biblical theme? The having to wait upon God in prayer is something taught. In fact, the complaint, even the complaint that God doesn't answer prayer according to our timetable is something we see again, again, and again. The silence, even Jesus' prayers were sometimes met with divine silence. That's where it gets hard, isn't it? And yet, if we go to the best prayer book we probably have in the Bible, which are the Psalms are a very wide, varied book, you know. You want to learn a lot about the Christian life and the ups and downs and the cracks and crannies, the heights and depths, the valleys, the dark valleys of shadow of death, the mountaintops of sunshine, it's there in the Psalms. And one theme, not the only theme, but one theme in the Psalms is complaint. Complaint! We put these very songs upon our lips. Complaint to God for his silence. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The psalm will also say the Lord's never present. Help in times of trouble. But when our prayers aren't being answered by our timetable, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Complaint. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul? Psalm 13. And have sorrow in my heart all day long. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Or this very familiar one that Jesus put on his own lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, but find no rest. Day and night, nothing. Sometimes the psalmists treat God as if he's sleeping. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Psalm 44. Awake! Why do you hide your face as if he's hiding? Why do you forget our affliction like he doesn't notice we're in pain and sorrow and suffering? Life's gone sideways. We're unhappy. We're broken. We're miserable. Don't you see God? Psalm 74, how long, O Lord, is the foe to scoff? Lord, so many people get away with so much stuff all the time. Don't you notice all the evil people doing evil, scoffing, seeming like they get away with it? Their lives seem to cruise along just fine. Silence. Will the Lord spurn forever? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Psalm 77. Or simply the how long ones, like, turn, O Lord, how long? Will you be angry forever? Psalm 79, Psalm 90. And there are many other psalms. That's not the only theme. I don't want to get lopsided here. It's not the only thing you hear in the psalms. Let's keep our bearings. But that's one of the things you hear. Why? How long? People who pray know what it's like to hear nothing in response. Or maybe what they hear is, "N-O, no." And they don't like that answer. Here's my answer to your prayer, my child. No. And we don't want that answer. When I was 17 years old, I prayed for this love in my life. And the Lord answered in his powerful, wonderful, gracious mercy, a big fat N-O, no. Thank you, Lord. Years later, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He loves me. He said no. But sometimes it's wait. It's not no. It might even be yes, just not now. We have a hard time with not now, with wait. And we cry out. And sometimes we just don't know at all. How long? Why? There's a reason that Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom of God, when will the kingdom of God come? When will this healing reign of God come? When will life be put right? When will sin be vanquished? When will God be vindicated? When will his people, when will justice and righteousness reign in all the earth? We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. When? How long? Why? Jesus reminds them, you know, take lessons from the flood of Noah. Take lessons from Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. Take lessons, such it will be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. And when you don't expect it, expect it. When you're not ready is when it's going to happen. When you don't think it's going to happen, there it is. And where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. The decaying rot of unbelief will gather the vultures to devour the rot of its own making. And the Lord comes in righteousness. The Lord comes. Injustice. And have you been praying it on and praying it forward? Praying it to fruition? Have I? Or are we really about our own little kingdoms to come and our own little wills to be done? And God says, N-O, no. Good questions for us, I think. What's the use in praying? Well, notice in this parable, this wonderful thing is we pray to God. We don't pray to a friend who doesn't want to get out of bed, and we certainly don't pray to an unjust judge who doesn't care about God or anybody else. And indeed, we're intended to see that if an unjust judge, out of selfish motives, can yet administer justice to a powerless widow, all the more will a holy, righteous God who has embraced us as loving Father and adopted us as his dear children, will even more immediately and properly and fairly and appropriately give us what we need and the justice we need and the vindication we need as his people in a world in which we're counted as fools, wasting our time this morning, and idiots for believing all that stuff. Our God, I mean, that's the whole point, the parable. Listen to what the unjust judge says, who actually gives justice, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, for his people?
Of course. Will not God do it? Obviously. So if a persistent widow can persist to someone she has little hopes of doing what's right, if she can persist in praying for justice for herself, why should we be slow when we're praying to one who loves us and who is altogether just? But when Jesus comes back, will he find faith on earth? As he looks upon us now, does he find praying faith? You see, it's not a waste of time to pray. First of all, simply because who God is. He's the rescuing God. He's the creator God who's able. He's the loving God who rescues and sends Son to deliver. He's the God who offers his very best gift, his most costly, to claim us as his very own. I think we spend our whole lives of faith learning to really believe God loves us and really learning to see how much he loves. And accordingly, we spend our whole Christian life really learning to pray and mean it. Thy will be done. Because we want my will done right now, this way. I got life lined up. I got it all. I've been setting up these little dominoes in my basement for decades. I got this elaborate thing. That's how we treat life. You know, we got it all planned out. Just, you know, when something crumbles, well, we'll set it back up this way and fix it. And we want to be Lord and God of our lives. Now, Lord, bless it. I'm praying. No, it's not happening. Set up some more dominoes. I'll finesse my way. I'll will my way and have my will be done. My will be done. God frustrates us. Sometimes we pray for things that are very godly, very biblical, very true. They're part of coming kingdom of God. They're part of healing hand. You know, you pray for a lost soul, a dear family member, and it just always seems like a big dead end. Nothing, no light seems to be on the horizon of how this person's life could ever be mended or changed, or hard heart transformed. And yet God says pray always and don't give up. Sometimes we have debilitating illnesses in which the prognosis is fatal death, 6 months, half year, a year, or if not a some sort of fatality. It's just so debilitating and long-term difficult. Lord, deliver me from this anguish and this suffering. And you get an answer to the prayer, and it is an answer. My grace is sufficient for you. It's not the answer we want. But then the prayer becomes, teach me to see that, to believe that, to embrace that the way Paul embraced it. He pleaded, but he finally embraced the no, because my grace is sufficient. Now, you're going to go through life with this difficulty, and my grace is there to help you along the way. Sometimes we need to keep praying and not giving up, that saying that prayer, because it's part of, we remember who God is and what his kingdom reign is for. And we need, if we're going to live a Christian life in this world with its struggles and its temptations and its challenges, especially as we live in times in which the persecution of Christians, especially in Muslim lands, you worry that this could gain momentum and continue forward, or just a cold jadedness. You never know just how sour a government in a society can turn and what that might mean. We need to be praying always and not giving up, and praying the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, in which God's holy name and its hallowing is first, and his kingdom coming is first, which is his reigning, ruling, saving, healing hand first. His will, not our wills, being done. And praying that we would be fortified against temptation, because we're not strong in ourselves, we're puny and we're weak. And if you're not prone to sins of flesh and body and sensuality, you can be prone to conceit and snobbery and spiritual pride and a Pharisee kind of thing. You know, the devil will go after us wherever and however. If you're all into money, he'll want you to make that a god in your life. If it's easy for you to make and easy for you to have, well, there you are now. God is second. The Pharisees wanted to know when the kingdom of God had come. And these were people who weren't really praying and had long ago given up. We'll make kingdom of God come through our obedience to the law and through our rules. And if we just live right enough and righteous enough and holy enough by our definition, well, out tumbles the blessing. And the blessing they got was a destroyed temple in the year 70 AD, never to be rebuilt again. That's where their works righteousness ended. Jesus teaches us to pray always and not give up, as he prayed always and didn't give up, even in the face of a Gethsemane and a cross of shame. And he's the one who emerged triumphant from the grave. We need to trust God even when the world's against us, wagging their tongues and shaking their fists and laughing, that God is faithful, because our God isn't an unjust judge. He's the righteous King who loves us as his children. But Jesus would make us answer the final question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And dear friends, if we're giving way in prayer now, we're not exercising faith. I won't go so far as to say you're without faith, but you're not exercising it. You're not growing in faith. You're not trusting in God. You're not exercising dependence. You're not showing that you want his kingdom first and most. As you neglect prayer and give up, you're not displaying that you see hope and life in him. Instead, you're sniffing about a dead body where vultures gather. That's what vultures do. A rotting corpse attracts this unbelief. And this, whereas the Lord God in his faithfulness attracts prayer, conversation, calling upon, looking to, hoping for, expecting that. This is why you should pray always and not give up. What's the use in praying? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Hallowed be his name. Amen. Lord, we ask your mercies upon us. Show us, Lord, that in the very act of praying, we exercise and demonstrate our faith. May our prayers conform to yours, that is, to your will. May we in our prayers learn that even your timing and the answer is for our benefit. Indeed, may we trust that many of our prayers you've long ago already said yes, but you are waiting for us to be humble and dependent in a way in which the yes can truly bless us and bear fruits. Work that blessing in us as well, thus that we would be more equipped for this life and the life to come. And so, Lord, answer the prayers of your church as we persist in them and not give up. For Jesus' sake, amen.